Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told them this parable to some who insisted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a powerful text. It's a beautiful story. There's something about it, I think, that sets us free when we read it. Why do we feel Jesus is lifting an oppression from us with these words? Oh, I think that's exactly what he means to do. Why do we resonate with this miserable tax collector who in many ways is not like us at all, and yet in other ways we feel exactly like this guy? It's a wonderful and important passage. Let's pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we come to it. Pray with me. Lord, we've prayed this many times that you would send your Spirit to guide us into all truth, that truth would pierce us, and being pierced, we would be changed. Especially this morning in our understanding of who we are to you, who we are in your presence, just who we are. Lord, we pray that you would pierce us with these truths, so beautiful, so important, so rich. We ask for that work now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us have a hard time believing we are forgiven. If you can look at a liturgy of a church like this one and think it's monotonous, we go through the motions of confessing sin and then giving an assurance of pardon. At the table, we often speak of the sacrifice and the love of Christ for us. Those are all things that we forget very easily, or maybe it's better to say they get buried by other things very easily. The sins that we commit happen in the material world. I think that's part of why it's difficult for us to believe they're forgiven. They've got a time stamp on them. There's a place on the map where they occurred. They leave enduring and sometimes permanent marks on the people around us, and of course they leave enduring and permanent marks on us. Forgiveness, on the other hand, comes to us by faith, which is an assurance of something unseen. So while our sin has this powerful immediate force of a material temporal event, it's got hair and teeth, forgiveness is invisible. We have to trust in its reality. It's not as powerful to our senses. So when Jesus delivers this stark narrative with such a blunt, unconditional declaration of freedom, and he does it in the material world, at a real time, in a real place, to real people, it creates hope for us. This man, the tax collector, he walks into the temple with nothing, and he leaves with everything, everything. This is so important. In this parable, Jesus is severing the connection between our performance as the people of God, you know, how morally upstanding we are. Jesus is severing the connection between that and our ability to be reconciled to God, to have peace with Him. Jesus is saying, these two are not connected, but our hearts are almost always trying to connect them. This is as clear and as radical a statement of God's love and grace as anything in the New Testament. Anything Paul says in Romans, Just as clear and just as radical a statement of grace. This man has nothing to commend him except his honesty. Yet he goes home justified. And the diligent, observant man, the legally observant man, the Pharisee, the man for whom the temple is practically a second home, he goes home unjustified. That's not stated overtly. The phrase is kind of odd. You get the comment, this is verse 14, that the one man goes home justified. And there are just these two Greek words tacked on it. It means, and rather, it sort of just leaves it there. But it's really clearly opposing the two. The one man goes home justified, and the implication is, but not the other. He doesn't go home justified. This is how Jesus chooses to craft the story. This is not historical narrative. Luke is not recording something that happened. He's retelling a story that Jesus told and that Jesus made up. The tax collector does nothing of value before we meet him. That's how Jesus presents him to us. He does nothing after this moment in the temple. That's how Jesus presents him. Nothing we know of. He isn't like Zacchaeus, right in the next chapter. He isn't like Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector, in the next chapter, who meets Jesus and is wonderfully reformed. He gives half his goods to the poor. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. All of that makes a lot more sense to us. It's a lot tidier. There's this transformation followed by the declaration of his salvation. That works better for us. We want to see that change before we feel like something has really happened. The tax collector has none of that. He has nothing but a sense of how pathetic he is before the holiness of God. No transformation, no giving away his money. He's just miserable, and then he's set free. That's the next thing that happens. He's miserable, and then he's set free. What a haven this text is. What a shelter is here. I mean, all that's required of us is that we be pathetic. I think I can pull this off. We'll come back to this idea and finish with it, but let me point this out. You may have noticed that the humble were not Jesus' target audience. If you go back to verse 9, it starts out this way. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So his target audience is the self-righteous, and his example of self-righteousness is the Pharisee, verse 11. So let me give us some background on these good people. By the time of Jesus' ministry, Israel had been living in shame before God since the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, which were hundreds of years prior, so for a long time. The shame was this. Both captivities came about because of what we would call covenant failure. Israel had failed the covenant. Covenant is a relationship. Relationships have terms, and terms can be failed. And Israel failed the terms. Here's Deuteronomy 28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And there had been many enemies who had marched into Palestine since these words had been spoken. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. Passages like this and others would have been read from time to time in synagogues all through Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, all through Jesus' lifetime, and of course prior. The synagogue system arose in that intertestamentary period, those hundreds of years since the exile, so these texts had been read in the synagogues for centuries. And the combination of those scriptures being read, I mean, not every Sabbath, but from time to time, along with the presence of the Roman military, would have made it impossible to forget that the curses of the covenant were sitting on Israel all the way up to Jesus' day. I have no idea how much the average person in Israel cared about this, but it is the reason for the disciples' question to Jesus in Acts 1, when he's about to ascend into heaven and they say, "Are you at this time going to return the kingdom to Israel?" What they're really saying is this the moment when you lift the curses of the covenant from us? A lot in all of that. Here's the key thing for us this morning that I want to try to get across by telling you all this. Life with God was often understood, and I think in some ways inescapably understood, as a performance-based relationship. The circumstances of Israel's life in Jesus' lifetime was based on a failure to perform, a failure to do what God had called them to do. And when it came to performing, here's where the Pharisees come in. When it came to performing the letter of the law, the Pharisees were scrupulous. They were good. They were the keepers of the covenant. And because, as they understood it, that was the way back to blessing. That was the way back to God treating them with favor instead of the curses, instead of disfavor. Because that's how they understood it, they were very, very diligent in keeping the law. The Pharisees thought of themselves, and you know, we think of the Pharisees as villains, but other people thought of them favorably because they were so careful about God's law. The Pharisees thought of themselves as righteous. You know this, self-approval is a cancer. And inevitably, Pharisees became men who trusted, here's the quote, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's who they were. So what is Jesus, the parables to these guys? It's not to the humble, it's to the Pharisees. What is Jesus saying to these people? I mean, is he telling them simply, he's telling them a story just to condemn them? Is he telling them there's no way you have an opportunity to go home justified? It's just tax collectors who get to go home justified. It seems to me he's holding out hope to them. It would have been a difficult transition or a difficult passage from where the Pharisees were to where Jesus is inviting them to be. But Jesus is nevertheless holding out the possibility to the Pharisees. And the transition would have to be this inversion from trusting in themselves as righteous and treating others with contempt to treating themselves with contempt and regarding other people as righteous. Do you know what that is? It's very, very close to how Paul describes the mind of Jesus at the beginning of Philippians 2. Hope and humility are tied together in this. For those of us who are self-righteous, this is my tribe, we have a predisposition of contempt toward people who don't get it. That's how we all drive, but those of us who are more self-righteous, it's more than just how we drive. We have that contempt in all sorts of places. There's still hope for us. After all, Jesus is speaking to us, but our hope lies in our beginning to look like this man who is, I mean, he's in a world of hurt. He's beating his chest. He can't lift his eyes from the floor. He begs for mercy, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's the hope. In the beginning, I said, why do we feel that Jesus is lifting an oppression from us in these words? So let me try to describe something that's true for all of us, both the humble and the recently humbled Pharisees. I don't know if I'm going to capture this for you, but I believe that in some secret cavern of our souls, of your soul, we know ourselves to be morally bankrupt and naked. people who never feel that are people who have no business with God. You could say they're not part of the elect, but of course that's not for us to say. Maybe that's the case. In some secret cavern of our souls, we know ourselves to be morally bankrupt and naked. We long to be thought of by others as capable and self-possessed and virtuous, gifted. But in the wee hours of the morning, we can awaken from some dark dream and be something like a bare, unadorned soul. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I've had moments where I wake up in the night and it's almost like there is no life history attached to me, that I'm just a soul suspended in space before God. There's just me and nothing that happened to me, or nothing that I did. I don't know if you've ever had that sense. But in that moment, you know that that's who you are in your essence, without the edifice that we've spent our entire lives constructing or hoping to construct. I believe it's this unadorned soul. This is the minimalism of this text. I believe it's this unadorned soul that Jesus means to set before us in this parable of the tax collector. He's just speaking to us as souls with nothing else attached to us but the misery we feel before a purely holy God. The whole of this tax collector's identity for us outside of this moment in the temple is that everyone looks on him with contempt. He's a tax collector. He isn't working alongside the Pharisees so the curses of the covenant will be lifted and the Romans will be banished. He's collaborating with the Romans. He isn't just bankrupt, naked. He's despised. And Jesus says, "Watch me. I'm sending this man home justified. Watch me." I think we're singing this tonight. I can't remember. Rock of Ages, did I put that in the? Thank you. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Then you have these three lines. "Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Naked, helpless, foul." This age of identity politics, when all that the earth has ever offered to any soul is not merely hoped for by people, but demanded, sometimes through the courts, now, of course, or frequently through the courts, on no other basis than the mere fact of existence. In this age of identity politics, this is our identity: naked, helpless, foul, and justified. Justified by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Justified by the only truly just being who ever walked on this earth. What have you done with your life? You were given some talents at the beginning of your days, and Jesus expects you to go out and get a return on those. What have you done with your life? How much have you changed over time? How successful have you been in leaving behind your sin and selfishness? Why didn't you become the person you might have been? Jesus asks none of these questions. Jesus asks none of these questions. He simply opens a door to this naked, helpless, and foul person and welcomes him into the kingdom of God. If this were ordinary historical narrative, we might think Jesus made other demands of this guy and Luke just chose not to record them. That could be a question in your mind. But Jesus constructed this narrative to be this way. It's a parable, and intentionally he gave this man nothing and then justified a man with nothing in order to pronounce justified people like us who have nothing. I think you should take so much courage and so much confidence and so much assurance from this. I think you should take so much rest from this, so much peace from it. Take a deep breath. Let your soul be at peace. This is the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. His grace is free. His love is abundant. His righteousness is yours. It belongs to you now. Let's thank him. Lord Jesus, without this truth, we will never have real peace, real settledness, a real foundation between our feet as we walk this earth. So give us this understanding. Take these truths home. We long for them to be true, but in fact, they're not our idea. We didn't invent them. This is your doing. It's your work. These are your words. This is your story. Work in us, teach us by your Spirit to believe it. So necessary for all that we are now and, of course, all that we will be. We thank you that these words are true. We pray, Father, that you would work them so that they can't be worked out. Work them into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the time of the service when we get to take off our masks, quite literally, to partake of the Lord, his body and blood. It's a time of our service when we can really know God and be known by him. Most of you might have heard this week, heaven gained J.I. Packer. He has fought the good fight. He has run the race. He's kept the faith. I have been procrastinating for years, but I have never read, and I'm ashamed to admit this, Knowing God, the book that quite literally is a classic of our times. And I'm into the second or third chapter, and how much he's brought me to my knees and to realize what sometimes we feel is somewhat of a cliche in the evangelical world, but the difference between knowing about God, which is theology, and knowing God, which is godliness. And I've been greatly humbled. And this summer, in this time of lockdown, you have extra time on your hands. This is a book, if you even have already read, I encourage you to read again. But why do I mention this at the time of the supper is because this is when Jesus makes himself known to us. His incarnation is dramatically shown to us. Even we are asked to partake of it. We are asked to eat of him. We become the body of Christ by eating the body of Christ. Unless we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we cannot be his. We cannot be his. This is the drama of the Word becoming flesh. Scripture, which you've heard preached, becoming tincture, body and blood. In his body and blood, in our body and blood. You know that I come from Hinduism. I'm familiar with other religions, at least by way of experience, not practicing, but being practiced all around me. There is no faith in which God gives himself to us. He's given himself to us. Amen? We have hope. We have hope. We have the greatest hope. Let's pray and thank him for that. Lord, we have our masks on. I ask that you unmask us. We have our guards up, Lord, disarm us. We have fists and jaws clenched. Relieve us, release us to receive you. For you gave yourself up freely, fully, and unfathomably, Lord. We cannot even begin to thank you except to just thank you with our lips. We praise you. Lord, we love you, Lord. We adore you, for you have loved us. You have loved us. You called us your own. Father, as we once again this Lord's Day ingest these elements into our bodies, I pray that you would invest more of your grace in our lives and in our spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask.